If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We're going to walk our way over the next several weeks through the book of Daniel. My goal and intention is this will not be a 50 sermon series. we will attempt a chapter a week. You may not get to lunch until 2 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. We won't do that. Just kidding. But as we begin to look at the book of Daniel, there are several things that we have to make note of before we enter this book. Daniel is a book that is a favorite target of liberal scholars. Liberal scholars like to attack this book. They like to say rather than it being a book of prophecy, that instead it is a book of encouragement written about 150 B.C. During the Maccabean period, Daniel was writing to encourage, or it was written to encourage, about a fictitious character named Daniel. There is a major, major problem with that. It's hogwash. That's the Greek word for it, if you're wondering. It is pure hogwash, because all we have to do is go to the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew chapter 24, and see what Jesus has to say about Daniel. So let's take a look real quick in Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the writer, fictitious character. Oh, no, I see the word prophet. If Jesus said he was the prophet, Daniel, then I'm going to say he's a prophet, and it was written as a book of prophecy. So just so you know, that's where we're starting here with this book of Daniel, that it was indeed prophecy written by Daniel, and indeed Christ said that Daniel was a prophet. So now those who believe the Bible and call it God's word realize that Daniel was penned approximately around 537 B.C., give or take a little bit. It's not only a true account about a young man who held high the standards of God and was gifted by God as an interpreter of visions, and we see that played out in the first six chapters of Daniel, but it was also a book of prophecy. We see that played out in chapters 7 through 12, and that ties ultimately into the revelation that God gave John over 600 years later. This book nor the book of the Revelation are best understood without the other. They help magnify the other, and it's no accident that that's the case, since ultimately they have the same author. No, I'm not talking about Daniel and John. I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit speaking through Daniel and John. So if we were to try to use one phrase to describe the book of Daniel, we'd have to use the phrase the sovereignty of God. As we look at this book, we see God's sovereign hand throughout this book working out his perfect plan in detail. Ultimately, through this book, everything here points toward the fact that God is in control, from the choice of Daniel and his friends to serve in the king's court to the final prophecies of the book that God will see to, that God will play out. It clearly points to his sovereignty. Now, this book has several familiar accounts that we studied way back in the day when we were in Sunday school. We remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We remember Daniel and the lion's den. Folks, let me make it clear. Those are accounts. Those are not stories. Okay, that actually happened. These are real events that Daniel reported under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we should be just as excited today, even though we may be adults now, we should be just as excited today when we see the hand of God work in such a powerful way in the lives of these young men. Now, every day we're faced with the basic decision as a Christian. Am I going to honor God today? Am I going to honor God today? You see, our choices throughout the day will have an impact on what we do and whether or not we honor God. We need to be careful that we're working to honor God, and that was certainly the heart and mind and desire of Daniel. It's not always easy to choose God over the world, but it is always best. God honors those who honor him, and we're going to see in this first chapter of Daniel how three teenage boys, Daniel's friends, plus so four total, that they honor God, and in the process, they're honored by God, and their faithfulness is revealed and blesses them. So we would do well to learn from these young men. So let's take a look at what happens in their lives. Now, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand for this first segment. I want to ask you to stand each time after that. So Daniel chapter 1, go ahead and stand with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7 right now. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. Young men without physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction, in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for all that you do for us, God, for all you blessed us with. God, I pray that as we look at Daniel, we'll see his faithfulness and the faithfulness of his three friends, how they loved you more than the praise of the world. God, help us to learn from them. Help us to be challenged by them. Help us to be convicted by them that we might better live for you and take a stand for your word and your truth in a culture that so readily fights against it. God, I pray that in my weakness right now, you'd be made strong. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you're going to notice something a little different. If you've seen me preach and heard me preach for quite some time now, you're going to notice a little something different. There are no bullet points in your bulletin. Some of you have already picked up on that, and you're looking at that going, what am I to do now? There are no blanks to fill in. It's okay. It will be all right, You can just make notes in there. It's all right. You can make notes along the way. But it is not true. Somebody said that since there are no points in the bulletin about my sermon is pointless. I didn't appreciate that. I'm actually the one who said that, so anyway. But it's not true. But after winning an expedition at Carchemish over the people of Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar decided it would be timely to go ahead and attack Judah since they had been allies of Egypt. Jehoiakim was king of Judah, and he had been an evil king, and God allowed Judah to be overtaken by Babylon. And I hope you won't miss that reality as we begin looking at this. The only reason that Nebuchadnezzar was able to take over the Israelites was because God allowed it, because God was judging them. The people of Judah were fascinated with the worship of idols, so God sent them into captivity to the place where idol worship began. You may recall that Babylon is the ancient site where the Tower of Babel was erected. This was a city known for its paganism. God had commanded the nation of Israel to farm the land but let it rest every 7 years. Well, they had rebelled against God. They weren't being obedient to that. As a matter of fact, for 490 years, they had not allowed the land to rest. They had not taken those years off, those Sabbath years that God instructed them. So now, 70 years when the land shouldn't have been cultivated, it was cultivated. Guess what? They would go into exile for how long? 70 years. God says things. He has a purpose and an intention behind it, and he intends for us to be obedient in that. Now, in verse 2, Daniel clearly states that it was God who gave the victory to Nebuchadnezzar. And we often forget that those who are in leadership are there because God has allowed them to be there. Now, understand, it may not be God's perfect will. It may not be God's heart and desire that that particular individual be in leadership. But sometimes God allows us to get the wickedness we elect. Hello? When a nation turns its back on God, America, and chooses to rebel against God, then we get what we deserve. Now, I realize there's a remnant. There are those of us who love the Lord and believe the Lord, and we seek to honor God in what we do when we go into the election booth. That doesn't mean we'll always get what we want either, because God will use elected officials and sometimes dictators to bring judgment on a people who have rebelled against him. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar fit the mold. Nebuchadnezzar went into the house of God where there were no doubt vessels of gold and silver, and he took those from there into the temple of his God. Now, it's interesting in the original language that Daniel makes it very clear when he refers to his God, Daniel, the one true God, it's the God, capital G God. When he refers to Nebuchadnezzar's God, it's little g. All right? So he makes it clear there's no ambiguity about who Daniel is talking about here. But the reality is the things of God were brought to shame and placed in an idolatrous temple because the people of God had not been obedient to God. You and I do that today when we drag the name of God and the things of God into places they have no business going. We need to be careful that we live our lives in such a way that we honor God with the testimony of our lives. Our lives can bring shame to the kingdom when we don't honor God. Now, once King Nebuchadnezzar had the people of Israel in Babylon, he decided to take some of the best young men of the nation of Israel and to train them in the ways of his people. You see, the reality was it was a strategic thing for him to do. It was a smart thing for him to do. By taking their nobility, their best, their sharpest, and bringing them into his court and training them in his ways, he was taking the leaders and making them leaders in his house. In other words, getting them on his side. So it was a strategic move on his part, but he wanted only the best young men. He gave clear instructions, no physical defects. They were to be good-looking young men who were brought there to serve in his court, and he didn't want them to be an embarrassment to him in any way. He also wanted those who were the most intelligent, so they would be easy to teach and would ultimately be useful. Their country was well-versed in literature. They had a large library, and he wanted them exposed to that literature. The Babylonians were great astronomers, and these students would be taught in the area of astronomy. Astronomy is the real, serious, legitimate study of the stars. They were good at that. They also dabbled in astrology. And that, as you know, is the mess that deals with horoscopes. Or as Dr. Jerry Vines in his commentary on this text, he adds an extra R into horoscope so that it becomes horror scopes. Folks, be careful what you mess with. Be careful what you dabble in. The things that are not of God do not honor God. But ultimately, these young men would be brought into basically the University of Babylon. They were going to school. They were going to be trained. And it's likely that each of these young men were around 15 years old at this time because that's generally the age where they would begin this course of study. Now in verse 5, we see that the king was genuine in wanting to see that they had the very best because he gave instructions. They'll have the food that I have. I want them to have the best meat. I want them to have the best drink. I want them taken care of. I want these guys to have everything at their disposal that they need to be the best. It's interesting to me in verse 6 that we see only four Hebrew young men mentioned by name. Does that mean there weren't other Hebrew young men? No, not at all. There were. But there were four who were willing to take a stand. There were four who were faithful to God in the midst of this. These were the only four who were not willing to compromise to the king's way. And we'll soon see that they will stand where others were not willing to do so. Each of them had names that referred to God. We don't immediately see that in our English text, but Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. It's interesting when they were given new names that these names referred to false gods. Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar. Instead of God is my judge, Belteshazzar means Bel, protect his life. Hananiah was, which means Yahweh is gracious, was given the name Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Mishael, which means who is what God is, was given the name Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And then Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, was given the name Abednego, and that means servant of Nebo. They weren't given a choice in the names they were given. And it wasn't unusual for people to be known by names of different languages. Saul, Hebrew name. Paul, Greek name. Esther, her foreign name. Her Hebrew name was not that at all. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. So we know people sometimes by a different name and language because of that was common. But here in this case, they weren't given a choice over their names. Now I'm going to move on down in the text. I'm not going to ask you to stand for this one because you'd feel like you were in aerobics or something this morning, because we are going to read a lot of scripture this morning because we're going to make our way through this first chapter. But we're going to pick up in verse 8. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank, so he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your faces looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king." So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who were eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, the king offered Daniel and his friends the best food, all he had to offer. But Daniel didn't want to defile himself with the king's food, but instead wanted permission from Ashpenaz to stick to a strict vegetarian diet. Now, let me pause right here and make this very clear. This is not somehow saying that every good Christian is a vegetarian. I mean, we only need so many people to work on animals. Oh, no, that's veterinarian. I'm sorry. Sorry. That was a bad joke. We know in the New Testament that God came to Peter in a vision, lowered all these meats down on this blanket, and said, "Eat," and I am quite certain bacon was there. So anyway, this is not that, okay? But there were some real reasons why Daniel and his friends felt convicted not to have the king's meat. So let me unpack that for you a little bit. First of all, this meat would not have been handled. It would not have been clean meat based on the law that they had been given by God. First of all, Jews didn't eat pork. And Ruth Ann, I'm sorry, the Babylonians were known to eat horse as well.
Yeah.
So they were not going to defile themselves by doing this. Beyond that, they would not have drained the blood properly from the meat as God had instructed. So they would have been defiled by eating this meat. It was a spiritual matter to Daniel more than it was a physical food matter, okay? The second reason for not eating the meat would have been that most of the meat that came to the king would have been offered to idols. Daniel wouldn't consider eating meat that had been sacrificed and offered to idols. He didn't want to defile himself before God by eating this meat. And as for the wine, he probably wanted to avoid it because it would have been made in a toast to the gods of the king. So all this would have been things that would have defiled him and would have affected in their minds the relationship they had with God. They wanted to honor God in this. He was a man of strong faith. He wasn't willing to compromise that faith by eating the king's food. Now consider just a minute the courage and the strength that it took for them to do that. But again, realize God had been working in this situation in the heart of the ones that Daniel would deal with. Refusing to eat the king's food wouldn't be a small matter, and the king could have easily blown up and just taken their lives, done away with them. But it's also fair to imagine he faced peer pressure even from his own people. The other Hebrews that were there, they're going, "Dude, what are you doing? Shut up. I like meat. I like wine. I want that." They're on them. Don't have any doubt about it, because I know young guys, they're on them about this. They're giving them a hard time about this. They're going, "Daniel, you're nuts. You're crazy." Nonetheless, Daniel wouldn't cave. He took a stand for what he believed to be God's way. When he did take a stand, God had already been at work in the heart of Ashpenaz, and Daniel had found favor in his eyes. When Daniel asked him, he expressed concern for his own life. I mean, if he's smart, of course he's going to. "Hey, brother, you know, appreciate what you're asking and all, but the king could kill me, man." Daniel says, "Hey, God had given Daniel the ability to reason." And remember, he's a young man still. Young man. But God had given Daniel ability to reason. And Daniel said, hey, I tell you what, just do a test. Give us 10 days. Let us eat the diet that I'm saying we ought to eat. And then you feed your guys, and at the end of 10 days, let's see what it looks like. Let's see, you compare. You decide at the end of 10 days. He agreed to that test, and at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his friend looked more healthy and fit than the others. Ashpenaz was so impressed that he continued to take the meat and the wine away and to feed them vegetables and to give them water. Folks, I hope you're not missing the clear hand of God, God's sovereign work in the midst of this. God was preparing the way for Daniel and his friends as they would become a powerful witness in a foreign land because they were willing to stand with God. Now let's look at the next segment of verses in 17 through 21. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So God continued to bless Daniel and his friends as they continued their study in this course. They were gaining great knowledge and intelligence and literature and were developing a tremendous amount of wisdom. You see, they were not only gaining a great deal of book knowledge, they were developing a great amount of wisdom to put that knowledge to proper use. You see, I'm afraid today we have an awful lot of knowledge but not much wisdom. Today we have an awful lot of people who know a lot but don't rightly know how to use it because they don't know the God who created them in His image. You see, all the knowledge of man in the world will never really ultimately make you wiser. You might do really good on a test, but flunk the test of life. Because apart from God, you have nothing. I'm not making that up on my own. That's what the Word of God says. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? You can have everything the world has to offer, but if you don't have the things of God, you have nothing. Daniel and his three friends had everything the world had to offer at that time. They were in a wealthy, wealthy place. After Nebuchadnezzar's off the scene, later historians come in and they see all the gold of the city of Babylon and they're blown away. Nebuchadnezzar amassed a bunch. He had all the best teachers, all the best literature. Daniel and his three friends had all of that, but they knew that was nothing without God. You know, I've seen people who could handle complicated math equations and who couldn't open a can of soup. Daniel was not only excelling in the areas in the classroom, if you will, God had given Daniel other gifts. Daniel had the ability to understand visions and dreams. Daniel was able to do something that was extremely important to this culture, to this society, because Babylonian society felt that the gods were speaking to them in visions and dreams. For Daniel to be able to accurately discern them, that made him incredibly valuable to the king. We're going to see in chapter 2 how God uses that immediately in a powerful way with Nebuchadnezzar. It's not hard to see that God was in control in all of what was going on as we see the lives of Daniel and his friends. After they had spent 3 years in study and training, they were presented to the king. They were all probably about 18 years old. I'll get into a little bit more next week into the timeline of this because really, in the Hebrew way of thinking, when they spoke of a year, it didn't have to be a full year. So in other words, let's just say for the sake of argument that you started your classes in June of 2021, and then you were to finish in June of 2023, we wouldn't necessarily refer to that as 3 years, but in their way of speaking, because it was in part of 3 years, they would refer to it as 3 years. So I'll get more into that next week. That's my sermon tease for next week in chapter 2. But anyway, he found that Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah were well ahead of any of the others. They stood out because of their excellence. They were chosen for the king's personal service. Now, I want to make it clear, God was doing all of that. In their response to the king's test, we're not told exactly what those tests were, but God gave them wisdom beyond their years. The scripture tells us that they were 10 times better than any other magicians or any of those other things, conjurers, whatever the king had. They were 10 times better than any of the wise men of the people of Babylon. Now, the word used for magician there, it's not the idea of David Copperfield, okay? It's not that kind of idea. Magicians in that time, this word that's used, really had more to do with a person who wrote down movements of the stars and tracked their positions. If we want to get a little more to it, it really would have been an astrologer or a psychic, which certainly has more to do with trickery and foolish deception than the sleight of hand of a magician. At least a magician actually has some skill. These people were like shady snake oil salesmen peddling junk to the king. Daniel and his friends were given real wisdom and direction from God. You want to know real wisdom, then know God. K-N-O-W, know God. That's where wisdom comes from, and Daniel had that gift from God. Now, in the closing verse of this first chapter, we see that Daniel served in the king's court until the people of Israel were released under the leadership of Cyrus. That would mean that Daniel would have served in that position for some 67 years or so, since the exile was for 70 years. That means that Daniel lived to be about 85 to 90 years old. He prospered and he lived a long life and he brought honor to God in his life, even though he was in a foreign land. He could have easily caved to the waves of this new world, but instead he chose to remain faithful, and God continually poured out his blessings in his life, and he lived a long life. Now hear me carefully. I am not suggesting to you that if you live a godly life, you are guaranteed a long life. Just in my mind right now, I can think of missionaries who died young, faithfully serving the Lord. You want to go to the New Testament, look at the apostles? One lived to old age, John. That's it. So don't hear me say something that I didn't say and the Word of God does not say. If you live a righteous life, you're not guaranteed a long life. But I can tell you this, you live a righteous life, you're guaranteed a full life. You will not have the emptiness that those have that rebel against God. Daniel did not give in to the pressure of culture around him. So I ask you this morning, are you going to eat the king's diet, or are you going to be obedient to God? Don't give in to the sinful habits of this pagan world. America has largely turned her back on God. But as I look around the room this morning, I'm grateful there's a remnant. There are people who love the Lord and want to follow His ways. Now, if I'm just being honest from an end time sort of perspective, I'm absolutely convinced we're living in the last days. People 50 years ago were absolutely convinced we're living in the last days. When I say we're living in the last days, I don't know how many days. As Doug said earlier, it could be tomorrow. It could also be another 50 years. I don't know. But I do know this, you better be ready. Daniel was ready. He was faithful to God. He was willing to give everything to God. There's a world around us as believers, as followers of Christ, that desperately needs the light. We've got to let the light of Christ shine through us. I know a lot of people have this trouble with their vehicles. Have you noticed on the inside of your window, sometimes it'll just start to cloud over after a period of time, and you have to wipe that smudge off of it to be able to see better. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know if every vehicle does that or not, but every vehicle I've ever owned does that, so it could be me. Anyway, but here's what happens in our lives. When we allow sin to build up in our lives, it starts to cloud the windshield of our life. And rather than being able to see out, our light can't shine through so that others can see in. We need to do business with God and confess that sin Allow him to clean the window of our life so that others can see his light in us. The darkness can be pushed back if we'll be willing to be lenses that God can shine through. But don't keep stuff up. Don't give in to the culture of the world. Don't let the culture of the world continue to pour into you. Instead, let the power of God transform you so that you're a light that shines in a dark world. There are people around you whose eternity is hanging in the balance that need to know Christ, and you can be the very light that God uses to point them to him, and they come to faith in Christ. Listen, there is no greater joy than to see somebody come to faith in Christ. No greater joy. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you. Listen, this is not my opinion. The Word of God's clear about this. If you don't trust in him, you'll spend your eternity separated from him in a lake of fire. That's in the Revelation. That's not a made-up story. That's the reality of how things will come to a close one day. But the sad thing is, there will be no dying for anyone, ultimately. Even those who reject Christ live forever, if you can call living being in a lake of fire and in anguish for eternity. But the gracious God that we serve loves you so much that he was willing to pay the price for your sin so that you wouldn't have to go there. And he created a place for you that is far better than anything you could imagine. Listen, if you reject Christ, if you choose to pay the price for your sin, your worst day in this life right now will be better than your best day in hell. But if you ask God's forgiveness, you place your faith in him, your best day in this life, the very best day in this life, won't even compare to the glory of heaven. That's the difference. How are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to take a stand for God, trust in him and follow him? Are you going to choose to do your own thing, eat the king's diet, and let it destroy you? Don't miss God today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for amazing grace. God, I thank you that in these four young men, we see a faithfulness that challenges us. But God, help us not to look at these four young men making heroes of them and forgetting about the fact that we serve a faithful God. That if we'll just be faithful to you, if we'll just seek you and pursue you, God, you can use us to do great things. Lord, we want to be obedient. We want to be a people who serve you. We want to be a church that lets the light of Christ shine through us. God, I pray for anyone who may be here today, anyone watching online that doesn't know you, I pray that right now they just admit to themselves they're a sinner. They admit to themselves, God, there's a void in their life. But as they repent of their sin, as they trust in you, God, I pray they'd find that forgiveness, and I know they will if they truly repent. And I also know, Lord, that void in their life will be filled because it's a void that only you can fill. God, for others who are followers of Christ, I pray right now, whatever burdens or concerns we may have that are hindering us, God, help us to lay those at your feet today. May you be glorified in our lives as you do your mighty work, just like you did through Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Lord, we love you. This is your time. This is your place. In your precious name we pray these things. Amen.